Thank you for that welcome. It's lovely to be here again. I was telling Ken when we first came, I was glad I had a car, because it hailed, it rained, it done all sorts of things on the way. And the first time I came here was from Stradbroke, and I biked. I used to bike in those days. That was the only means of transport I had, and I used to have all the equipment for all weathers. I want us to turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. I wanted to think particularly on some words that we read in verse 32. Acts chapter 16 and verse 32 we read, "And they spake unto him," that is to the jailer, "the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." I want you to note that. I want you to note how it says it. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord." It doesn't read "they spake unto him the words of the Lord." They spake unto him the word of the Lord. And that means something that is complete. When we look at the Bible, when we pick up the Bible, we say this is the word of the Lord. Of course it consists of many words, but it is a complete book, and it is the word of the Lord. I've been to many, many churches over many years, and one of the things that makes me very sad today is that in some of those churches that were so-called evangelical churches, they don't seem to want any longer the word of God. Sadly, in many places, the word of God has been pushed on one side, and singing seems to have taken over. Now, friends, the Lord has blessed singing. I am not a singer. I don't know music. You might as well give to me a Chinese book or a music book. I understand some of you can. But, dear friends, I love singing. I love to hear choirs, quartets. In our young days in FOY, we used to have quartets. And there's some of them I can remember still. But you know, God hasn't promised to bless singing. He does, but he hasn't promised to bless singing. He has guaranteed to bless his word. Dear friends, I sometimes wonder, when I hear of the dealings of some of these churches, whether they think the word of God has lost its power. Do they still believe that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe? We have here in this chapter the conversion of Lydia, the damsel liberated from that evil spirit, the imprisonment of Paul and Silas, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and Paul and Silas's release from prison. Now, if you look at these events in sequence, they are all the result of the word of God being fulfilled. Friends, the word of God is the only thing that we have left that God has given to us as a testimony to who he is. This is the final testimony that he's given to man. And if they reject him, reject his word, then it is to their soul's detriment. I want us this morning briefly to look at the word of God. First of all, dear friends, I want us to note the importance of speaking the word. In verse 6 we read, "And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, and they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." And then Paul was given that vision. Paul and Silas realized the importance of preaching the word and preaching it where God directed them. Not just here, there and everywhere. Oh, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but it must be under the guidance of God. Paul and Silas had been called of God to preach. You know, when I was converted way back in 1948, someone approached me, and after they recognised that I could speak publicly, I said, "Why don't you go to Bible college?" And it was difficult to get into Bible colleges in those days. It was expensive. I hadn't been in the forces, so I had no grant that would enable me to go. There was someone that suggested one Bible college to me, and they would pay for all the books that I would need. But that wasn't a Bible college that I approved of, and so I didn't go. Now, I'm not condemning Bible colleges, dear friends. We thank God for them and some of the men that have been turned out from them. You know, a Bible college doesn't make a preacher. And I've seen some young people today, or well, they're not quite so young now, that went to Bible college and came out, and it seemed to have done them very little good at all. I remember one young man that I know quite well went to Bible college. And when he was in Bible college, I said to him, "Well, why have you gone? What is the reason you've gone?" He said that I might have a deeper knowledge of the scriptures. Well, that's all well and good. I said, "But have you any calling?" "Oh, no, no, no," he said, "none whatsoever." But after he came out of college, he wouldn't get a job because he felt God had called him to preach, to be a pastor. And he was waiting to take a pastorate. That man is preaching today, 15 years later, and he's never had a pastorate. It's easy, dear friends, for us to prepare ourselves for a service, particularly regarding the Word of God, without being called to it. If you look in the scriptures, dear friends, God equipped. And then he called. He called, and then he equipped. But dear friend, there is an importance in speaking the word. And Paul realized that, and when he saw Lydia, he spoke to her and to the women with her the word of God. Now that word didn't just have an effect on Lydia. It had an effect on her household as well. As far as we know, Paul and Silas had never seen Lydia before. Or any of these women. They were no doubt strangers till this meeting. And it seems to me, dear friends, that Paul, he didn't do a lot of introduction of himself as he did of his Saviour. Paul knew the words that he had were words of life, spiritual life. It was just such words as these, dear friends, that Lydia and her friends needed. And he wasn't hesitant in speaking to them the word of the Lord. Sadly, people today would rather hear anything but the gospel. But it is just that gospel, dear friend, that people are in desperate need of. I travelled along the road, there were several cars on a field there. It looked to me as if they had their metal detectors. It was a rally or something like that. Those people no doubt will be enjoying themselves with their equipment, whatever it is, but they desperately need the gospel. They may not think so, but they do. Friends, we're living in a fallen world and we should never forget that. We get so accustomed and so used to it that sometimes we fail to recognise it. Not far from here, a woman was stabbed. Husband was arrested. We hear of muggings. All sorts of things. Why? Why do these things happen? Because man is a fallen creature. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they were cast from his presence. Man has inherited that sin ever since. And the only remedy for that sin, dear friends, is the preaching of the Word of God. And the world needs it. You and I have neighbours. We come in contact with people of the world every day. Now, I'm not saying that every day the opportunity is given, and sometimes it isn't. Dear friend, we should look at those people as those that are lost, those that are living in a fallen world. They need the word of God. As I say, we're so used to being in a fallen world that we don't always accept it. Someone said to me not long ago, well, don't you feel sorry for the people in Cumbria because of their tragedy, the tragedy that struck them, the floods? Yes, I do. I feel extremely sorry for them, dear friends. And I'm extremely grateful that we're living in a part of this country where that doesn't happen. He said to me, well, how about abroad where there's earthquakes and so on? And you could go on, a whole list of them. They say, why, isn't your God a God of love? Yes. But you go back to creation, dear friend. What happened? When he'd finished creation, he looked and saw that it was good. It was very good. Creation itself was very good. There was nothing wrong with it. There was no earthquake that could happen then. It wasn't until the fall of man. Man came into the world. And as a result, instead of the thorns will come up the briar. You know it. We're living in a fallen world. And what is the answer? The word of God. The word of God only. Paul and Silas spoke the word of life to Lydia. And her and her household were radically changed. I'm sure her life took on a fresh meaning from then onwards. People don't want to hear it, but that is what they want. I have a dear little granddaughter, the only grandchild I have, 10 years old, and she says, school is boring. Mum, can't I stop away? And her mum says, no, you must go. She doesn't want schooling. But she needs it. Oh, that we were given the conviction of the importance of the word. But secondly, dear friends, I want us to note the power of that word. The power of that word. This word that we are preaching, dear friend, isn't an ordinary word. This is no ordinary book. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that word with power to the soul. It isn't the word of, or just the word of the preacher, dear friend. He may be a good preacher. He may be a sound preacher. He may be a good man. He may be very faithful. It is the Spirit that seals home the word of God. Lydia, as she listened to the word, she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. In other words, the Spirit took that word and applied it to her soul. And as a result, she was converted. As Lydia and her friends listened to what Paul was saying, it went to the heart. I met a preacher once who told me that when he preaches, he never mentions sin. How dreadful. How appalling. And I said to him, well, you never mentioned the Saviour then. Well, he says, I mentioned Jesus. I said, but if you don't mention sin, the people don't know what they need to be saved from. People don't want to hear of sin. Friends, we're sinners. And there's only one thing that can change us from a sinner. And that is the word of God. And Paul was not such a preacher. And on these occasions that we're looking at this morning, he was most sincere and most honest in what he preached. You know, Paul was an exceptionally gifted preacher. He hardly opened his mouth, hardly spoke a sentence or two before he brought the Lord Jesus Christ into it, into his conversation. Whether it was in front of the king, whether it was in front of the judge, whether it was in prison, wherever it was. He was not like many people or many preachers today who speak soft words and pleasing words to the people. Paul didn't preach in a way, friends, that the people wanted to hear. He preached in a way they needed to hear, what they needed to hear. I know as Christians we meet together and our desire is that we might have the word of God. It was a gospel of power, and that gospel is still the same today, dear friends. Just think of what happened after Pentecost. The apostles went everywhere, what doing? Preaching the gospel. And the report was they were turning the world upside down. Not many of us preachers doing that today, are we? But that's what happened there. Remember what Paul said later on when writing his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul didn't preach words that tickled the ears of his hearers. If there was a secret in Paul's preaching, it was because of the power that accompanied that preaching. Referring again to the preaching at Pentecost, through that preaching, the power of God on the word was manifest as people were pricked to the heart. Picture in your mind for a moment this jailer, this Philippian jailer. He's washed the stripes of both Paul and Silas. He brought them out. He set a meal before them. They most probably enjoyed that. And here this jailer sits. And he listens to those words that proceed out of the mouth of Paul and Silas. He's drinking every word in. Now, I'm not saying this to magnify myself or to claim any glory whatsoever. But some years ago when I worked for Davidson's, we were erecting these huts all over the country, and we were erecting one near Coventry, a place called Brandon, near Coventry. We lived in with the farmer and his wife and two sons. There were four of us men. I was the only Christian. But one night, the lady of the house, after the others had all gone to bed, and somehow or another I was the late, she looked at me and said, "Noel, can you stop a little while?" I said, "Yes." She said, "There's something about you there aren't about the others." And that gave me a wonderful opportunity of telling her of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was Austrian by birth. She'd married during the war this soldier. Thus she'd come to England. And I told her in as simple a way as I could of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, of his glory now. And you know, her jaw dropped as I was telling her. And she was taking in every word. That was the last time I spoke to that woman. What happened after that, I don't know. But you think, dear friends, how would you feel now if you'd never heard the gospel before? But because you have heard it, you want more of it. And here is this jailer sitting there, and he's drinking in every word that Paul and Silas say, absorbing every word. She didn't say at the end, "Well, that's all right for you, but not for me. I don't want it." No, something was going on in his heart that he was not aware of at the time. But God, by his Spirit, was working in a most powerful way. The result was he was given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved, and others with him as well. See, my friend, the power of the gospel. Look at Paul himself on the road to Damascus. No intention of listening to the gospel. His intention was to put as many people into prison that he could find that were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever they were. That was his intention. He didn't get to Damascus before he heard the word of the Lord. Not through reading the scriptures or through any other agent. But God himself spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? Why persecutest thou me?" And Paul's life was changed through the Lord speaking to him. The Lord speaking his word. Now see the power of the gospel in the life of Paul. He'd gone with left Jerusalem to go to Damascus with all the documents that he needed that would give him authority to put men and women into prison when he got to Damascus. What did he do when he got to Damascus? He preached the word. Clear demonstration of the power of God. Let us never forget the word of God when applied to the soul is so powerful that it is irresistible. It is still the power of God unto salvation. And that is what is needed in these days. Do you remember that occasion they came to the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Should they pay tribute to Caesar or no?" They marvelled at him. They marvelled at his words. They couldn't do anything else, could they? Because never man spake like this man. But thirdly, dear friend, we must note, we must not forget that there will be opposition to preaching. There will certainly be opposition to preaching. That has always been the case, and it always will be until the Lord returns. There was in those days, and there are in these days, and there will be in days to come, those who cannot abide the preaching of the cross. And if possible, they'll put obstacles in the way. Satan is always trying to cast doubt in the minds of those who hear the word. Satan in the Garden of Eden said, "Hath God said?" Doubting God's word. Paul and his colleagues had been experiencing a great deal of blessing on their ministries. They'd conducted a very encouraging baptismal service with Lydia and her household. You know, friends, Satan never sits idle, does he? Not for one moment. He at all costs must stop the preaching. And if he can do this, then he's very successful. Some few years ago, I was preaching up in Middlesbrough at Fred Stone's church, at their church anniversary. On the Sunday night, as I was preaching, there were three drunkard men that came in and sat at the back, and they began to cause a disturbance. In fact, they distracted me for a time. But someone kindly got up and ushered them out. And we went back to normality. Now picture Paul and Silas going along the street preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, there's a young damsel comes along and interferes, disturbs the preaching. If someone came in here just now and caused a disturbance, your eyes would all go to them and be taken from me. And you'd most probably be distracted from what I'm saying. That is a ploy of Satan. All right, Sir Paul and Silas, you have been blessed. Your ministry has been blessed, but let us stop it. Paul goes off with his helpers for a time of prayer. Yes, I agree, the hymn writer who said, "And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." But my friend, let me tell you this, if Satan can prevent you from going to the prayer meeting, he'll do his utmost. He will. If he can prevent you from going to the prayer meeting, he will. It is one of his favourite places. It is not one of his favourite places. Oh, believe me, he'll often go there himself. Here, the devil is at work and he uses any means available to him. And in this case, a mere damsel. Someone who in this case was a tool in the hands of wicked men. Men who were willing to exploit her for their own personal gain. But notice a remarkable event. Satan, as we have seen, is a liar. But dear friends, there are times when he'll use the truth to deceive people. Look at verse 17. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" That damsel was right. These men were those that were showing the way of salvation. These men, Paul and Silas, were the servants of God. But see how Satan contorts the truth. He persists in disturbing Paul and Silas, even though it may be the truth that the girl is speaking. He is causing that disturbance. He's seen the result of Paul and Silas are preaching in Lydia. Now Satan seems to want to stop them. But Paul, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, commands the evil spirit to come out, and he does. Is Satan defeated? Is he given up? No. Right. They had a congregation. I disturbed them. They've stopped that. I'll put them in prison where there is no congregation. I'll put them in the innermost prison. How foolish it was for Satan to put them in the innermost prison. If he'd put them in the outer part, then someone might have heard them. You just think. These men, Paul and Silas, are taken and accused of preaching and teaching false doctrine, customs that were not lawful to either observe or practice. They're taken to the magistrates. They're beaten. They're finally put in prison as dangerous prisoners. When I was thinking of this, dear friend, I wondered how far I would go to bear a witness. We may not, and we thank God we don't see persecution on this scale today, but never forget there is persecution, although perhaps on a milder scale. But this instance reminds us we must be prepared for it. Our pastor has been visiting in the village. He does constantly. We have a messenger that's now going out for Christmas and a little booklet. And he gets a very good welcome until he starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then people shut off. One man told him to his face, "I don't want anything to do with religion. It's caused all the problems that are in the world today." That was what these rulers wanted. But I want us finally to note the result of preaching the gospel. The result of preaching the gospel. We see Paul and Silas in prison. Satan has caused disruption by the damsel. This has failed to stop the preaching. Put them in prison. There'll be nobody there to hear them. They will be shut up in the innermost prison, out of the reach of other prisoners. Cause trouble when they're preaching. Now stop them. They don't have a congregation to preach to. But how futile are the efforts of the devil. I love verse 25. At midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You think of it, dear friends. Their backs were bleeding. They were in the innermost prison, their feet in the stocks. I don't think I would have felt like singing in such a case, do you? I don't think so, somehow or another. What caused them to sing? They prayed. That was the only thing they could do, dear friends. And when the scene seems desperate and we don't know what to do, dear friends, pray. I don't know who wrote it. It isn't in the scripture, but someone wrote, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." I believe it may have been Shakespeare. I'm not sure. But more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Paul and Silas prayed. You know, dear friend, if you pray long enough, it won't be long before your prayers will be turned to praises. And the prisoners heard them. At midnight. When opposition comes, dear friends, the place to start is at the prayer meeting, at prayer. Can you see, dear friends, here a sovereign God at work? Who can hinder him working his great designs of grace? There are souls yet to be saved. There are those in the vicinity of that prison who had been given to Christ before the world was. Now they were to come to Christ, and he would not cast them out. The earthquake, dear friend, was not a coincidence. The remarkable thing is that we don't read that anyone lost their lives as a result of it. But what happened? The jailer was converted. And it seems his household too. Yes, there was another glorious baptismal service. Through the conversion of Lydia and the jailer, the door for the gospel was opened to Europe. How Satan is brought down when those who put them into prison and pleaded with Paul and Silas, then pleaded with Paul and Silas to come out. God is sovereign in working out his purposes, and none can prevent them. Now, I don't like to use a lot of imagination, but I sometimes think we can. I think that it can be sanctified. But you know, I love to think of this Philippian jailer after his conversion. And I like to think that he kept as a prison jailer. And I like to think that every night when he went round to make sure the prisoners were okay and the doors were locked or their feet fastened, whatever the case may have been, he would stop and tell them, you know, there was once an earthquake here. And all the doors were opened. No one was chained up. I was about to commit suicide when two notable prisoners told me of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he must have told them of that as well. The most hardened sinners were in that prison. And that was the opportunity that God gave Paul and Silas to preach the gospel. God is sovereign in all his purposes. None can prevent him. If souls are to be saved, if sinners are to be born again, then, friends, we have to go on preaching this everlasting gospel. And we have to go on listening to it. Let us speak unto the people the word of the Lord. Amen.